extend a warm welcome to everyone that's joined us today, tonight, for the preaching of the gospel. We know that for many folks, Sundays are about as busy as any other days in the week, and so we appreciate you making the effort to come tonight and join us for this meeting. The meetings will continue throughout the rest of the week in the will of God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every night at 8 o'clock. So we not only give you a welcome tonight, but we give you an invitation to join us as often as you can as these meetings continue throughout the week. And if you can encourage others to come, then we'd appreciate that very much indeed. Now I want to read some verses from a Bible. It's in John's Epistle, not John's Gospel. John's Gospel is just at the beginning of the New Testament, but John's Epistle is towards the end, almost at the end of the New Testament. It's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then a wee book called Jude, and then Revelation is the last book. So you can work your way back from Revelation, you'll come to Jude, then 3 John, 2 John, and we're going to be reading in 1 John. And we're going to read a number of scattered verses in 1 John, John's first epistle. And we'll commence reading in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 4 of chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested, that is the Lord Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Chapter 4 and verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And verse 17 of chapter 5, for our last reading, chapter 5 and verse 17, just the first little section, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now that's all we're going to read, and we look to God just to give us help, just to apply these verses to our own hearts and lives tonight. I'm sure it's obvious from the readings and the emphasis that we'll try to make in the readings tonight that we want to speak about the subject of sin, the subject of sin. In every one of these passages that we read, time and time again, we came across the word sinned, or sins, or sinneth, or something. And so we're going to speak about sin tonight, the subject of sin. I know it's not a subject that is debated much or talked about much as far as the politicians are concerned, or the social workers, or the psychologists. They don't really talk about sin, but really that is the problem that exists in society today. It's not talked about at the G8 summit, and it's not talked about in the House of Commons or Holyrood, but that's the problem that really needs to be addressed. And what people do, what the politicians do, and the social workers, and the psychologists, and the sociologists, what they do is they try to deal with symptoms that arise in society and in people's lives. But you know, there's no real point in treating the symptoms unless we get to the problem. And the problem in society today is the problem of sin. And we're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to look at sin not so much in the light of our own experience or our own standards or our own ideas, but we're going to look at sin in the light of the holiness of the character of God, because that's what John presents to us in the opening verses of 1 John. He says, God is light, God is light. Well, John is going to tell us that God is love. And that's a lovely theme to occupy our hearts and to warm our hearts, that God is love, that there's a God in heaven, an eternal God, an almighty God, and he's a God of love. God loves the world. Praise God for that. And we will talk about God's love. But we're going to talk about sin. And we're going to talk about sin against the background that God is light. That really brings before us something of the absolute purity, the absolute righteousness, the absolute holiness of the character of God. And that is the character of God. God is not a God who sits up there in heaven with a great big heart of love that just lets anything happen and will never punish anyone and just makes allowances and compromises for all the deficiencies in the lives of men. My friend, God is not like that. God is a God of love, but he's a God of light. He's a God of absolute holiness and righteousness. And it's against the background of God's nature and character we want to look tonight at the subject of sin. We want to think, first of all, of the origin of sin. Where did this sin business come from? And that's why we read in chapter 3, and we read these words in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, that he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. The devil sins from the beginning. So when we think of this problem of sin, then we've got to trace it right back to its origin. And we trace the origin of sin right back to Satan himself. That right from the beginning, Satan has been a sinner. He sinned from the beginning. He ever sins. And of course, that really begs the question, who is this spiritual being that is referred to as Satan, the devil? Well, we discover that Satan has his origins in the very heights of heaven. That he was one of the, possibly the highest created being. Right up the very top of the ranks of all the angelic beings that populated heaven, there was a man, an individual called Lucifer, the anointed cherub. And there he was in all his glory, the highest created being from the hand of God. And there came a moment when he sinned. He was lifted up with pride. He was puffed up with self-importance. He desired to usurp the authority of God. I will be his God. I will sit on the throne. I will exalt myself. And Satan, Lucifer, the anointed cherub, he sought to be as God. And God dealt with him. And God cast Satan right down. And he cast him out of heaven. And he cast him into the power, into the aerial heavens. And the Bible says concerning him that he's the prince of the power of the air. That is his dwelling place. That is the realm where he operates. But we know that 6,000 years or so ago, Satan came down to planet Earth. Because he saw what God was doing. He saw that God had created this vast universe. He saw that God had created this little planet Earth. And from the earth he had formed a man in his own image. And Satan saw that the purpose of God in forming man in his own image was that he might enjoy fellowship with that man. That God and mankind would live in harmony with each other, in fellowship with each other. And Satan saw that. Man made in the image of God, to correspond with God, to relate to God, to love God, to be submissive to God, to enjoy God. And Satan saw it. Satan determined that he would seek to destroy God's work. And he looked at man, he looked at Adam made in the image of God, and he says, I'll make him like my image. I'll rob God of his glory. I'll destroy God's work. And instead of man representing the image of God and being as God, he says, I'll make sure that man is like me. Man is like me. And that was why he came into the garden with all the subtlety of the serpent. And he beguiled the woman. and Stuart brought that before us on Thursday night past. And how that in the Garden of Eden, despite God having provided everything for man's good and man's blessing, we discover that Satan came in and he just told Eve to have a glance at the tree. Look at the fruit. Look at it. Look at it. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. You'll take it and you'll be wise. You'll be as God. You'll know good and evil. I'm sure everyone in the hall tonight, we know the story, how that Eve was enticed, she was seduced, she was tempted by Satan, and she partook of that fruit and she gave it to her husband. And so sin not only had sin been practiced in heaven and had been judged in heaven, but we discover it's now been practiced in earth. And what Satan was, he was a sinner from the beginning. He's the origin of sin. And we notice he's preached the very seed of it into the very heart of Adam and into the heart of the whole human race. And my friend, that's where we can trace it. We can trace sin right back to Adam and right back to Satan himself. And John says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at a group of people one day and he says, you're of your father the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of it. He's a murderer. And the Lord Jesus looked at the characteristic of men. He listened to their talk. He watched their behaviour. And he says, I can tell by your very behaviour, by your very nature, by your very character. He says, you're of the devil. He says, you bear his image. You've got the stamp of him upon you. The evidence of your family links are there for all to see. You're a liar like that. My friend, that's strong language, isn't it? That's strong language. And yet as God looks down from heaven tonight, and he looks over and you come up, and he looks over the broad acres of the world, he sees men and women under of the Father, the devil. Whoso committeth sin is of the devil. Of the devil. My friend, do you commit sin? You commit sin. Well, John's telling us clearly that the very fact that we commit sin is an evidence that we're of our father, the devil. But you know, I discover this, that God put a judgment on Satan. Our God not only threw him out of heaven, and there's coming a day when he'll cast him out of the aerial heavens and he'll cast him down to the earth. But ultimately, God is going to take him and he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. That's why the lake of fire was prepared. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But my friend, if you and I persist in following him, if you and I continue to allow ourselves to be tempted and drawn away by him, then we'll find ourselves with him in that place of judgment. My hell and the lake of fire, sadly, are going to be populated for all eternity, not only by the devil and his angels, by all his children. Those that have followed after him, those that have been seduced by him, those that have borne his image, those that have continued in sin, and they'll find themselves in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Remember the words that Stuart brought before us the other night there. The Lord Jesus says, you know, if you die in your sin, this is where I am. You can't eat them. So my friend, you and I, as we'll see in a minute, you and I, we bear the very imprint of Satan upon us. We'll get the evidence of our links with him, because we sin as he sinned. And my friend, if that sin is not dealt with, then we'll find ourselves in the place that he will occupy under God's judgment and wrath forever and ever and ever. The origin of sin. My friend, it comes from the very heart of Satan himself. But what is the meaning of sin? What is the meaning? What is this business of sin? What is it all about? What is sin? Well, you know, we read very clearly in John's epistle that sin is transgressing the law. Sin is the transgressing of the law. We read in chapter 5 and verse 17, that last little verse that we read, all unrighteousness is sin. So sin, on the one hand, it's the transgressing of the law. Sin is anything in my life that is unrighteous, that is not right. We want just to ponder that tonight again. That sin is the transgressing of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. And of course, night after night, we've sought to emphasize that. We've sought to bring before you the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, and we've sought to show you how that every one of us, we have failed to keep up to that. We have failed to match that. That we have broken God's law. We have disobeyed Him. We have rebelled against Him. We have been marked in our lives by lawlessness. And the Bible calls that simply sin. Sin is the transgressing of the law. Sin is the transgressing of the law. You see, the law, as we've said in nights gone past, wasn't designed in order to make us right. But the law was designed to show us how unright that we are. Sin, the law wasn't designed to justify us, to make us righteous before God, but the law was designed to expose us and to show us our need of justification by another means. See, as we take our lives and we match it up to the law of God, then we really just see how crooked and how perverse our life is. My friend, it's like the joiner that's working away and he's planing his piece of timber and he looks at it and I tell you, it looks fine, it looks straight, and then he puts the straight edge against it. That's the time of testing, isn't it? It's not how the thing looks by his eye. It's how it looks when the straight edge is placed against it. And my friend, as far as you and I are concerned, you know, we might look at our lives and we might cast our eye over our life and we might think we've done all right. Thank you very much. And we might take our lives and we might even measure it alongside our neighbour's life or alongside the lives of some of the folks in the community. And we might think to ourselves, well, you know, I'm doing okay. I don't drink to excess. I don't take drugs. I don't cheat on my partner. I live a good, clean up, moral, upright life. And we might pride ourselves in all these things. And it looks good. And then the straight edge of God's law is brought to bear in our lives. And what does that show? It just shows us how crooked and how perverse and how twisted our lives really are. You see, my friend, it's not our standards that matter. And it's not society's standards that matter. Thank God for that. But my friend, it's God's standards that matter. It's God's it's God's law. And of course, God is interested not only in what men see, but God's interested in what we really are, as we'll see in a minute. And my friend, when we take the straight edge of God's law and we put it against our life, my friend, there's every one of us. Every one of us, without exception, we've transgressed His law. We've broken His law. We've sinned. We've sinned. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. The Bible tells us that God is righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous in all that He did. Perfect and pure and holy and right in everything that He did. So all unrighteousness, everything in my life that is contrary to what God is sin. Bitterness. Anger, wrath, jealousy, envy, greed, self-centeredness. My friend, it's all sin. Pride, unbelief. My friend, anything that's in my life, anything that's practiced in my life that is contrary to that which is seen in the character of God, my friend, it's sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is transgressing the law of God. And so we've thought of the origin of sin. We've thought of the definition of sin. But what about the reality of sin? Well, the reality of sin is something that not one of us can really question or debate, is it? It's there, isn't it, for everyone to see the effects of sin in society all around us. The violence, the vice, the breakup, the heartache, the sorrows. The fightings, the strife, and every hand and side. We see the evidence of sin. Crime rate rising. Abortion rate rising. Divorce rate rising. We see it everywhere. Society is in chaos. The evidence of sin. But my friend, we don't need to look as far as that to see the evidence of sin. We just need to look to our own heart. That's where we see the reality of sin. That's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I wonder, is there anybody in the meeting tonight that's so proud, so arrogant, so self-righteous that you're going to say that you have no sin? Now, John's not talking in this verse about even practicing sin. He's saying, is there anyone that could ever question the reality that their very nature is a sinful nature? If we say we have no sin in us, then we're just deceiving ourselves. You see, there are those that would tell us, well, there's good in everybody. Just needs a wee bit of encouragement to bring it out. My friend, the Bible tells us there's sin in every one of us. That's our nature. What does the psalmist David say? He says, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That sin that came in the Garden of Eden, it has come right down through the human race. It's come through the bloodstream, as it were. It's polluted the whole of humanity. Our nature is a sinful nature. My friend, if we're not prepared to agree with God in that matter, then I tell you, we're living in a world of self-deception. If any man say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. But John goes a wee bit further and he says, as you look into your heart, he says, you'll not only see the evidence of a sinful nature, but you'll see plenty of evidence, plenty of manifestation of sinful practices. And so he says at the end of chapter number 1, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And isn't it true, if we're honest this evening, in the presence of God, in the presence of the God who is light, in the presence of the God of absolute holiness, if we're honest in his presence, we've got to confess it's true that we are sinners. And that every day that we live, we practice sin. You see, when a little child commits its first sin, that doesn't make it a sinner. It was the fact that that child was a sinner that it practiced its first sin. It's the root and the fruit, isn't it? The root of sin, the principle of sin, the nature of sin is within every one of us. And as we grow up from babyhood into infancy and into childhood, youth and manhood, then that sin nature, that sin principle that is within us, that root of sin, it is manifested in the fruits of our life. And we sin because we're sinners. A baby says no because it has a sinful nature, a rebellious heart. A child disobeys its parent. A child gets angry when it doesn't get its own way. Why? Because there's a nature within it that is sinful. And James says, listen, if you're not prepared to admit that, then he says, you're deceiving yourself. If you're prepared to say that you've never sinned, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. God's word is not in you. My friend John wants us to come to this point tonight that we realise not only where sin came from, and we not only realise the definition of sin, but he wants us to come to this point when he realises the seriousness of sin in our own personal lives. And he wants us to come to that point when we realise that we have a sinful nature, and because we have a sinful nature, our practices, our deeds, our works, our thoughts, they're marked by sin. By sin. If we say we have not sinned, wonder how many sins we've committed today. Sins of thought, sins of motive, sins of action, sins of speech. One sin a day. One sin a day. My friend, that's over 3,500 in 10 years. 20 years. Almost 7,500 sins. Think of the great catalogue of sins that you've committed over the course of your life. Day after day, the sins are piling up, and every one of them is recorded in heaven. Sin is the transgression of the law. All unrighteousness in our lives is sin. And my friend, it would be a fool, a proud, arrogant fool, that would ever say that they had no sin and that they had not sinned. So is there a remedy for this problem? Is it a remedy? Is there any means whereby this power can be broken? Is there any means whereby this defiling, sinful nature can be cleansed? Is there any remedy for sin? Well, there's no remedy. There's no remedy in all the textbooks of philosophy of men. There's no remedy there. There's no remedy in religion. There's no remedy in politics. There's no remedy in sociology. But praise God, there's a remedy in this book. And it's a remedy that came from the very heart of God. The God of light, the God of holiness, who's of holier eyes and to behold iniquity, who cannot look on sin. Yes, this same gracious, loving, holy God has provided a remedy for our sin. What did we read here in His love? Not that we love God. How could we love God? How can a sinful man ever love a holy God? Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was sent in order to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So what has God done about our sins? The great God of love, the great God of compassion and grace, what has He done about our sin? He sent His Son. Sent the Lord Jesus into this world. And in this world, the Lord Jesus lived a life that was so contrary to yours and mine. He lived a life without sin. That root principle, that root nature of sin was totally absent. It was foreign to Him. He was perfect in His nature. And so as the Lord Jesus lived for 33 and a bit years in this life, in this world, He never once committed sin. It was impossible for Him to sin. The sin nature was absent from Him. He was holy, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And that one who was absolutely sinless, He went to a cross. And that cross became an altar. Because on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was no victim. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to that cross and He voluntarily laid down His life upon it. He laid it down as a sacrifice for our sins. That's why He was sent. That's why He was given. That was the great purpose and plan of the God of heaven. He sent His Son to deal with the problem of sin, to deal with the problem of my sin, and to deal with it on that cross. You go through the Old Testament and you'll discover that there are a whole multitude of pictures in the Old Testament of men, sinners, of the nation of Israel, and they realized that they'd sinned against God, they'd broken His law, they'd offended Him, and yet they wanted to have fellowship with Him. How could they have fellowship with God when their sin was so great? And they would bring an offering. They would bring a sin offering, they would bring a trespass offering, and the blood of that offering was shed, and they would offer it to God. And on the basis of the sacrifice, on the basis of the shed blood, God would deal with our sin. God would deal with our sin. And every one of these sacrifices in the Old Testament were all looking forward to a once-for-all sacrifice. And that once-for-all sacrifice took place at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up His spotless life upon the cross. He gave it up as a sacrifice, as an offering for sin. It's an offering that will never be repeated. There's no need for it to be repeated because God has been satisfied with the righteous life of His Son and the offering up of that on the cross. God is satisfied with that once for all sacrifice, and on the basis of that, God can deal with the problem of our sin, and He can deal with it tonight. How can we know the cleansing of sin? How can we know the forgiveness of sin? Because that's what God wants to do tonight. That is the great offer in the gospel. That's what God's message to men is all about. God wants men to be forgiven. He wants the slate to be wiped clean. He wants all the defilement to be washed away. He wants men and women who are unrighteous to be made righteous in His presence. And how can He do it? He does it on the basis of the work of His Son at Calvary. But we come into the good of that when we confess our sin. When we confess our sin. If we confess our sin, God is faithful. And God is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us
from all unrighteousness. How can we get it? Confess.
If we confess our sin,
maybe that's the stumbling block for you tonight. That's maybe the bit you just don't like. Nobody likes to confess. You go down to Bohus and everybody's innocent. Everybody's innocent. Doesn't matter the evidence. Doesn't matter the verdict. Doesn't matter the sentence. They're all innocent.
People just don't like to admit they're wrong. They don't like to admit their sins. They're too proud.
But you'll never experience God's forgiveness. You'll never experience God's provision for cleansing until you confess your sin. If you confess your sin. Wonder, are you humble enough tonight? Just to come to that point in your life when you just get low before God and say, I've sinned. But no excuses to me. It wasn't the family, it wasn't the upbringing, it wasn't the circumstances, it was me. It's me, I've sinned. And if we're prepared to come humbly before God and confess our sins, and He's faithful, and He's just to forgive us of sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would that not be wonderful, just to have that past, that sinful past, blotted out forever? Just to know it was all cleansed away in the precious blood of Jesus, that you stood before God as if you'd never sinned before, clothed in all the righteousness of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. You can know that tonight. You can know that by confessing your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We read as well in these verses that through being forgiven, we're brought into God's family. We're brought near to God.
We who were once afar off because of sin, separated by our sin, we're brought near and we become part of God's family, and we rejoice in that because our sins are forgiven and we're in the family of God. We're children of God.
God wants you to enjoy that time. He wants you to enjoy forgiveness. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with Himself. He wants you to become part of His family. And He wants to give you that guarantee that at the end of this life's experience, you won't be languishing in the depths of the everlasting burnings with the devil and his angels under God's torment because of sin. But my friend, by confessing your sins and acknowledging that Christ died for your sins on that cross, my friend, you can know the certainty that when life ends, you're going to be with Him. You're going to be with Christ in heaven forever and ever. Ever. My friend tonight, we're sought to talk about sin. It is a serious business. It's a solemn business. It's a very personal business. And my friend, as we've talked about sin tonight, I trust that you haven't tried to deflect the message onto somebody else and say, well, that message is for so and so because of the type of life that they live, because of the mess that they're in, because of the problems they have. My friend, this business of sin, it's in all our lives. It separates us from God. It will keep us out of heaven. It will damn us in hell. But God, in His wondrous love and mercy, has provided a way of escape. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to be the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died on account of our sins. He offered a sacrifice to God that God accepted and God is pleased with. And God is able to use that as the basis of our cleansing, the basis of our forgiveness. The work is all done. We can be forgiven tonight because of the work of Jesus. And we just come in all our need as sinners. We confess our sin and we accept God's provision. And God is faithful and God is just. And He cleanses us and He forgives us from all our sins. We trust that everyone in the meeting would enjoy and experience that forgiveness tonight. Let's pray.
Our gracious God and Father, again, we just
bring this meeting to a close, just giving thee thanks for this glorious gospel. We thank thee that thou hast made provision for men through the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We realise, O God, that if we were left to our own resources, then we would just have been floundering, O God, and we would have had no hope, and we would have nowhere, O God, to hide from thy judgment, and we would have nothing, O God, that we could ever offer thee of ourselves. But we thank thee, O God, that thou hast looked upon us, seen our weakness, seen our need, and thou hast come down, O God, in the person of Christ to rescue us. And we thank thee for the great work that he did. We thank thee for its perfection, its completeness. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast raised him out from amongst the dead to show, to declare, O God, that thou art satisfied with the work of the cross, and that thou can, and that sinners can rest upon that work, put their faith in him, and thus know the cleansing of his precious blood and the forgiveness of their sins. So, our Father, we just pray that thou would bless thy word to each and every heart as we ask for a parting blessing now in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, again, we just want to thank you for coming and just remind you of the meeting again tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. We'd love to see you back, and if you can encourage others to come, then that would be great. Remember, too, the CDs, just that they just go out in the back there, and also just before you go out the main door, there are CDs, recordings of the previous night's messages. Thanks again for coming.